All right, how are you doing with the 30-day reading? Are you engaged? Quite a few of you, raise your hand so we can see. Okay, we got quite a few. Okay. All right, the idea is that you read Ephesians 1 and 2, 1 through 10 for 30 days, and we're going to do that all the way up to Easter time, and so which is probably still 30 days from now, so it's right at the end of March. So keep going, get your 30 days in, because I'm going to be preaching the rest of the way through. We're on verse 6 now of Ephesians chapter 2. Also, tonight, when we get done, we're going to have a fellowship, as we do every week, where we have soup. And we have two soups tonight, and I don't know what they are. I looked at one, and one looked like it was potato something, and I looked at the other, and it was a little redder, and that's all I can tell you. So unless somebody goes back and asks Debbie, we're just going to eat blindly. But I think we're all assured now it doesn't really matter what it is it? It's always good soup. So please stay and in fellowship with us. We'll have a good time. All right, let's begin by reading our passage. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. If you didn't bring your Bibles, it's up here. And who reads the yellow words? You guys do. And I read the white ones. So you're going to fill in because the yellow ones there are basically the ones we're going to be talking about tonight. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses,
made us alive together with Christ.
By grace you have been saved,
and raised us up together.
And
made us sit together.
Jesus, good. For the purpose that, I'm just adding that in there, that in the ages to come he might show or demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, tonight we're going to be on verse 6, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places. And, as I thought about that all week long, this verse has some powerful thoughts in it. And it's made me ponder for years what exactly Paul's saying here to us. And so let me just break the verse down so we can look at it. It says, and then when it says raised, I want you to understand it was a one-time shot in the past that he made us to sit together, that he raised us up. And what he's referring to back is when he made us alive. He raised us up in life. And then it says, and made us sit together. And it means seated together because it's a one-time thing also. That he seated us in the heavenly places, located somewhere in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus. So he raised us up to real life. But then he seated us together in the spiritual realm. So what does seat us? I think we can get the first half, but what does that second half mean that he seated us together in heavenly really mean? Okay, so I think there's two questions we have tonight. The first one is, where is and what are the heavenlies? I don't know whether to say it is or are, because it's heavenlies plural, but I think it's probably a singular place. And then the second question is, what does it mean to be seated together with Christ in the heavenlies? All right, so let's tackle the first one. What and where are the heavenlies? So let me start by saying no one knows exactly where the location of the heavenlies are. So I'm going to start out there, that's my disclaimer, okay? And then some thoughts, because I memorized this those scriptures 40 years ago. When I first became a Christian 40 years ago, I memorized them, and I've come up with ideas in my head, and I have an image of the whole thing in my mind and what it might look like. And so the question is, do you want to hear it? Okay. First, let's answer the where. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. If you have your Bibles. And let's look at a couple scriptures, but I want to start with this, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, and it really means the Lord is near. And I think this could be telling us that he is right here, parallel to us, almost as though we see some of these sci-fi shows. Have you seen them where there's alternate universes? Okay. In fact, one of the shows I really got caught up into a while was Fringe. Have you seen that before? Okay, there's a few people that have. Okay, and it's about this quirky chemist, and he's a high brain that discovered that there was a parallel universe, and the same people exist in both universes, but they kind of have a little bit different roles. And I thought, well, boy, that's kind of a picture of what we might be and see here, because we might be able to look at it that way. I don't know. I don't think that God is 100 million light years away, and every once in a while he comes back and visits little planet Earth. Do you? Now, here, I think when he's saying it, and let me just give you the Greek. I usually don't do this, but I want you to kind of take a look at it. Egus, which means near, and it's a position relatively close to another position, is what it means. Near or nearby. And so we could say the Lord is nearby in location. All right? Now, here's John 3:23, where the word is used. This will kind of help us see it. Now, John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salem, because there was much water there. So Ainon was close in proximity to Salem. That's what the near means. Another example of nearness, and from a whole different point of view, is we find Jacob. And you remember it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis. And Jacob is leaving town because his brother's really mad. So he decides to go up to Haran and to find a wife. And I want to pick up with verse 10 of Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. That's a hard sleep, isn't it? Man. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and to your descendants. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And if you understood what he's saying back in his day, in the cities were always walled, and they had a single gate, and it was the only entrance into that city. Now, I stood in right around the area of the Benjamites, kind of looking up at Jerusalem on one side, and then as I looked over from Jerusalem, about maybe 10 miles, there was Bethel. And so he says this, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, which is in Hebrew Bet-El, Bet meaning the house of, and El is the name for God. So the house of God. So here we recognize that Jacob is at a place where it's the entrance to heaven, and it is near in proximity or location. But that is as clear as I know that we can get as to where heaven is. So if you're wondering, don't wonder any longer. All right? The next question, what are the heavenlies? So I need you to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We studied it a few weeks back, and it gives us a chance again to take a look at it. And we're going to talk about what is the heavenlies. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. Okay. So what are the heavenlies? Well, it's the spiritual realm. And it's the spiritual realm where God exists and his angels exist, where Satan exists and his angels exist. And there are these rulers of darkness, and, you know, we a lot of times in our society, we really, really focus in on the devil and all the negative, don't we? All the darkness. But we don't think two-thirds of the angels are God's. One-third are Satan's, and God has more power than Satan. But the fact is that you and I are seated in the heavenlies together. That word was left out, together in Christ Jesus. And so I look at it, and here's my, you may think I'm crazy, okay? So don't listen if you think I'm crazy, okay? I think we're seated in the heavenlies, and we're here both. Maybe we could look at it as the two alternative universes. I don't know. But he says we're seated with Christ already, and yet we're here on the earth, and we're battling this battle by simply standing on our foundation of Christ with all the blessings that God has given us. So I want to clarify this a little bit more with Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Sorry, I have a lot of scriptures tonight, and bear with me on that. This is another passage which parallels the idea of being here and being there in the realm at the same time, okay? So I want you to look at this, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, and were you? Yes, that's what the scripture tells us. And I put the together in there because it's actually in the text, but this particular Bible didn't put it in there. If then you were raised with Christ, seek. And it means to unfasten and loosen your eyes. Seek or look up those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So what Paul's saying to the Colossians and to us is, look up, Christian. Look up. We keep looking down at our shoes down here. We need to look up. Look up where Christ is sitting and where you're sitting. Look up to all the blessings that God has given us, and he's given us the power that raises Christ from the dead. So why do we have our heads cast down as Christians? Then he says in verse 2, set your mind, it means unfastened and loosened again, your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died past completed action, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And when he says it's hidden, it's a grammar in the Greek that means that in the past, he hid your life, and it's still hidden now. Isn't that kind of cool? We don't have that in English. It's called the perfect tense. We don't have that. Then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, so let's make application of this. What does all this mean? We are clearly already seated together with Christ in heaven. But we are clearly remain here to fight the good fight. And there's a place waiting for us, the rest of us, what's here in heaven. And it's not something we have to be shy, or it's not something conditional that we think, a lot of times we think about hoping that we'll be seated in him. No, we are already seated in him, and it still has present today. We're seated with him. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about years ago, I was 9 years old. I went to my parents put me in a Christian school for a year, and so I was in the third grade for the second time. Okay, just wanted to see if anybody got that. Okay, and we were invited over to one of the teachers' houses, and my parents had just made friends with them, and I didn't know them very well, and I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to believe it, but I was a pretty shy kid, okay, when I was young. And so I saw the wife make the table and put everything on there, and I remember vividly to today. You know how some things hang in there for you? I just remember looking at that table, and she put that all up, and then she said, okay, everybody sit down, and the whole family sat down, but for some reason, I just stood at the entrance to the dining room, you know, kind of leaning up against the doorpost, and the door frame, and I watched all the family members sat down, and when they're all sitting down, they're kind of looking around, and finally, the lady looks up at me and sees me, and she said, Steve, come sit down, and I want you to sit down by me. And I remember that so impactfully, because it wasn't just that I was invited to the dinner, but I was invited to sit next to the person who made the dinner. What a warm feeling that was. And I remember to this day how, I don't know, there was just something about it that is so clear in my memory. And I felt honored to be asked to sit next to her. And I felt totally included the whole rest of the time, even though I was shy. And what a caring, accepting thing that was. And isn't that exactly a picture of Christ? I think that's why I remembered it so well, because it was just a picture of Christ that a lot of times we stand in the door of and we think, man, I'd sure like to sit down with Christ, but I don't know if I'm accepted. I don't know. And Jesus is looking you straight in the eyes, my friends, and saying, sit down next to me. Isn't that kind of cool? Sit down next to me. And I look at sitting, and you realize sitting is a sense of real fellowship. It's a sense of permanency. I didn't feel permanent when I was leaning against the side post, looking at the family sit down. But when I sat down next to her and she put her arm around me, I thought, oh, wow, now this is permanent. I'm her friend for life. All right. So what do we take away from all this? You know, we've learned about maybe where heaven's at, that it's the realm where God and good and evil are, and it's not even flesh and blood. We don't know what it is. You know, when Jesus was resurrected, they hardly even kind of knew who he was, because all the wrinkles went from down to up and those kind of things, you know. And so Jesus appears in a room, and Thomas, good old Doubting Thomas. Wouldn't you love to have that title in the Bible for forever? Doubting Thomas, you know. And so Doubting Thomas has to feel the scar prints of his hand. I'm not going to believe unless I feel them. Oh, man, I bet you he's eating those words for eternity. And you look at all that, and then we're seated with him. We're seated with Christ in heaven. Now, right now. Boy, it makes me feel schizophrenic. I certainly would like to be the rest of the way up there. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, that's what I'm saying. In my mind's eye, I feel like that I've looked at this for 40 years, and the only thing I can say is I really do feel like I'm in both places now. I've read it enough times, and I understand the language and that kind of thing. And when I talk to other theologians, they go, you know what? I feel the same way. Because this isn't our world, is it? This is really not our world. We may be in it, but we're not of it, or at least we hope we're not. And so I want to just read from you what I think our goal here is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Us telling other people that, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the question becomes, what is an ambassador? That's someone from another company, a country that comes to a different country and represents that country, right? And the scripture says that we are citizens of heaven. And because of that, we are foreigners here. The moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have a new citizenship, and we've revoked the old one. Because I don't think God really wants us to have citizenship here. What do you think? Yeah. The heavenlies is our home. And we're going to go there when we finish our mission. But until then, you and I are ambassadors for Christ here to represent him, and it's our job to let other people know what the king of our country means to them. And here's what the Hebrew author says, and I want to add a little bit of us into it. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and I'm not covering them all at all. This is in Hebrews 11. Moses, Rahab, and from our church, Desiree Darling, Shirley Davis, Ronnie Roy, Jack Walker, George Scholl, Al and Lorene Haas, Jay Barton, Joe Turney, Lloyd Hesser, Joe Ritchie, Mike Petrie, Patty Eaton, Peggy Seelock, and I can't remember them all, who we've buried while being in this church. And this is what Hebrews says about all of them. And it makes me jealous, to be honest with you. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Doesn't that sound good? God is not ashamed to be called our God. Christian, we have to remember who we are. We have to remember what we are and what our job is. And we have to remember where we are, because this is not our home. And we get entangled in this world a lot of times because we keep thinking this is our home. Our job is to represent Christ, period. In whatever way God's given you to do that. Isn't that right? So how are we doing? You know it's coming, don't you? The question. How are we doing? Are we participating in God's work? Are we steering clear of entrapments, or are we getting entangled into the affairs of this world? We have been seated past completed action with Christ in the heavenlies, and you've been invited to the table. You don't have to stand in the doorway anymore. Are you following me? And that's for good. That's for good. Now we just have to get through this life. And there we are. Father, we come tonight. We are so glad what you've done for us. Lord, we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10, and it's just amazing, amazing things that you've put in there. That we are holy and we are no longer blamed, that we are adopted into your family, that we are acceptable the way we are, Lord. And that's so hard for us to embrace because we've done so many stupid things in our life. And yet you say we're totally acceptable before you. Then you forgave our sins and you redeemed us with your blood. You gave us an inheritance. And then you said that we are to the praise of your glory. That we are now and in the future. And then you sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantor, the down payment of our inheritance, heaven. Until that day that he redeems our body. And then you said that your hope is us. Your calling is us. And then you said that you gave us the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead to live this life here on earth. And then you said you made us alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. And Lord, we thank you for rescuing us out of the darkness and bringing us into the light. And we look today and realize that you have drawn us up, raised us up, and then you seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so thank you, God. Thank you from all of us for what you've done. While your heads are bowed,